We're going to let the clock in the foyer be our authority, so it's right on the button. Lest I forget, it's hard to realize Thursday's going to be August. Saturday this week's going to be our VBS. And I still think VBS can be an outstanding event in any congregation. So if you're helping Saturday, thanks. If you're involved in any capacity, thanks. Invite as many children as possible to come. So I'm excited about it. I'll have lesson one for the adults, so I'll get it over with for the day. But again, pray this today and every day this week, please, for our upcoming VBS. Brian has our prayer this morning, so I'm going to leave it to him if he wants to use down from the pew or to come up front. And I'm still trying to go back and forth. On paper, you can do that. But I realize with all of the summer plans, you can't. So, Brian.
May we all bow. Almighty God and kind Father, we thank you so much for blessing us with the opportunity we have to assemble as a family to study your word. Father, we're so thankful for Paul's writings and for 2 Corinthians and for the powerful message that it is. As we go through the study today, we pray that we can do so with an open heart and mind, that we can intake your word into our minds, and Father, that we can continue to consider these things, and where needed, we can make necessary application, make those changes that are in fitting with your word. Father, we're so thankful for Harry and for the time he puts into his study. Thankful, Father, for the way in which he presents the material. Father, we are also mindful of the congregation here and its activities. Father, we pray that in all these things you're blessed. We're thankful for the opportunity we have for VBS and for the power it has to affect our young people and even us who are a little bit older. Father, we pray that you'll bless our week as we prepare for Saturday. We pray, Father, that you'll bless our young people and for all the teachers who will be presenting messages. Father, we are so thankful that we have opportunities to serve. We pray that you'll continue to bless us in that. Father, also mindful of those in our prayer list. We pray that you'll continue to bless and be with them. Again, Father, we know that we need you, that we need the blood of Jesus. We pray, Father, that you'll please forgive us if we fall short. Father, we're so thankful for Jesus and for the sacrifice that was made. And it's in his name we offer this prayer. Amen.
Amen.
Good morning.
Good morning.
And thanks for coming. And whatever your plans are this summer, hope they'll materialize. It's hard to realize, depends on where you live, we're thinking about going back to school, aren't we? So, but today we're going to continue our survey of 2 Corinthians. We'll be emphasizing chapter 9. And again, thanks for coming. And let me read the chapter. I hope you had an opportunity to read chapters 8 and 9. That's a section of the letter. And Lord willing, then in August, we'll emphasize chapters 10 through 13. I'm going to assume, other than Paul's thorn in the flesh, We're not quite as familiar with that part of the New Testament as we are maybe the first letter. So, but today, chapter 9. Now concerning the ministering to the saints, it is superfluous for me to write to you. That's a big word, isn't it? For I know your willingness, about which I boast of you to the Macedonians, that Achaia was ready. How long ago?
A year ago.
And your zeal has stirred up the majority. We still do that today, don't we? I remember the rivalry between Iron North and Madison and Norval Young and Lubbock and who could have the most people. And well, I'm thinking of what were the churches in Macedonia?
Thessalonians and Philippi.
Okay, there was Philippi. What other churches? This will be northern Greece. Achaia will be southern Greece and Corinth, the capital. There's Thessalonica, Berea. We don't have a letter to the Bereans, though, do we? But we have Philippians and 1 and 2 Thessalonians. So, now we're ready for verse 3. Yet I have sent the brethren, lest our boasting of you should be in vain. I like the word bragging a little better, but anyway, Paul thought very highly the churches in Macedonia, didn't he? And so also thought very highly of the church in Corinth. Yet I have sent the brethren, lest our boasting of you should be in vain in this respect, that as I said, you may be ready. A year ago, they said, hey, Paul, we want to be part of it. Now, in our lesson today, Paul's saying, okay, that's fine. It's time for you to do something about it. Your intention was great, but now what about your action? Lest, verse 4, if some Macedonians come with me and find you unprepared, we, not to mention you, should be ashamed of this confident boasting. Therefore, I thought it necessary, and I like the word necessary for verse 1 a little better. Therefore, I thought it necessary to exhort the brethren to go to you ahead of time and prepare your generous gift beforehand, that it may be ready as a, now this is the New King James, as a matter of generosity and not as grudging obligation. Do I have to give? Do I want to give? That could be a lot of difference, couldn't it? Have to? Oh, I'm sorry that I had to. I could have used the money for this or that. Or I want to. I want to be liberal. I want to be generous. Amen. Interesting the context now as we come to verse 6. But this I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap bountifully. Is that what he said, was it?
No.
But this I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. And he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. So let each one give as he purposes in his heart. I like it a little better as you've decided, the decision you've made. Not grudgingly or of necessity. For God loves what kind of giver? A cheerful giver. And I've never forgotten that one writer says, a hilarious giver. There might be a lot of difference between the word cheerful and hilarious, but really, which kind does God want? And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you always having all sufficiency in all things may have an abundance for every good work, as it is written. Now, we already noted that earlier in the letter. Paul knew this Old Testament, didn't he? As it is written, he's going to go back to quote Psalm 112 and verse 9. He has dispersed abroad. He has given to what group? The poor. Incidentally, when you read in the Bible about a stranger or a foreigner, could we use the word immigrant? And if that was the application for the stranger among them or the immigrant among them, how would God want us to respond to that? So think about that. That might be a good word for you to put instead of stranger. For, oh, well, we don't have any strangers. We have a lot of immigrants, don't we? And do we know what to do about the problem? No. We really don't. But think about that. Now may he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food supply and multiply the seed you have sown and increase the fruits of your righteousness. You're going to do what's right. You're going to think what's right, say what's right, and do what's right. While you are enriched in everything for all liberality, which causes thanksgiving through us to God. For the administration of this service not only supplies the needs of the saints, but also us abounding through many thanksgivings to God. While through the proof of this ministry, they glorify God for this obedience of your confession to the gospel of Christ and for your liberal sharing with them and all men. And by their prayer for you, who long for you because of the exceeding, what of God in you?
Grace.
Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. Paul could really be down, couldn't he? But thanks be to God. So we can be down, but we need to keep God in the picture. Okay, that's chapter 9. I want to do it a little differently today. I hope that's okay. I'll speak first. And then I've shared with you my notes. And there's time left. Let you speak. Okay? Now, I will promise I'll try. In August, which will soon be here, that I'll let you speak first. And you speak all the time? Fine. I can take my notes home with me, put in the folder. But today we're going to change it a little. There's some things I did want to share with you. So hope that's okay.
Amen.
In chapters 8 and 9, there's the subject of giving. Now, we've already studied Paul's ministry, chapters 1 through 7. Now, we're emphasizing giving. And Then next month, we'll emphasize he was really an apostle, wasn't he? And he had the authority of an apostle. He could do the signs of an apostle. So I like this rather simple list for chapters 8 and 9. What we've already studied, what we're going to emphasize today. Now, these are basic principles. Give yourself. Remember Christ's example. Give as you are able. What you have, what you don't, not instead of what you don't have. Give to meet need. Now just think about it. The average budget of the average Church of Christ in our country, I'm sure that they have some in the budget for meeting needs. But what's the main emphasis? So think about that. Does our budget really reflect what Paul wrote and emphasized in the New Testament? Now, as we come to our chapter for today, giving is like sowing. You sow, you reap. Giving is personal. Have we noted that? I can't tell you what to give. You can't tell me. It's personal. Between us, between me and God. What I have decided or purpose, plan in my heart. And then I want to also add, giving is an expression of trust. Trust God. Trust Jesus. Trust the Spirit. And that's going to be one of my thoughts for Saturday to the adult. Trust this book. I've already emphasized, give the Bible the benefit of the doubt. Now, Bible, does it say creation? There are a lot of theories of men about evolution, aren't there? So which is it going to be? What God said? What God revealed? Or what the theories of men? And so I work with the material. I'm going to even be against what we call theistic evolution. Now, I will agree, if God wanted to create that way, that was his prerogative. But I'm wondering if we say, well, we know what the Bible says, but here's what men and scientists say. So, which you're going to take? What God says? Or men. And think about it. What men say could change.
Amen.
It's really changed a lot even in my lifetime about evolution. So which is going to be what God says or what men say and then change. So giving is an expression of trust. That will be one of my points. A lot of how we approach this subject depends on what we think about God.
Amen.
Now think about that. In the final analysis, there are scientists on both sides. Say creation or evolution. And their theories over the years can change. What was in is now out. What else will be? Advocate. So, and then last of all, giving stimulates prayer. Prayer and giving. Do they really go together? So, now, let me just quickly give you the background for 2 Corinthians chapters 8 and 9. And I find it interesting that if you do much reading, a lot in other religious groups will approach it just like we have. So, now, again, this, you want to delve into this a little more. Let's go back to 1 Corinthians 16 and 1 through 4. We really emphasize verse 2, don't we? Why, we're going to have an offering this morning. 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 2. Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given order to the churches of Galatia, so you must do also. As I've told the churches in Galatia, I'm telling you in Corinth. Here's how you take up. Now, I'm of the philosophy when you read in 1 Corinthians, now concerning and whatever it is, they had a question about it. Wouldn't you have a lot of questions if you believed in many gods and both men and women, and then now it's one God? And if Paul is taking up an offering among the Gentile churches for the Jewish church in Jerusalem, how do you go about that? So, is Paul, here's what I told the churches in Galatia. Here's what I'm telling you. Here's how you take up this particular offering. And guess what? The reasoning is, if this was for benevolence, now, I would say, first of all, what's the mission of the church? Glorify God. But I'll not object to, you can do it in evangelism, edification, benevolence. But, okay, this was a benevolent offering, wasn't it? But we go to this material, here's our authority, then, for what we do in the so-called budget. But a lot of our religious friends, they looked at the text the same way. And finally dawned on me, we had a lot in common because we've done the same thing. So, now let's verse 2. On the first day of the week, let each one of you lay something aside, storing up as he may prosper, that there be no collections when I come. And I'm indebted to the late George D. Hall. Now, he wrote a commentary on the entire Bible. I think there are 6 volumes. Our giving, first of all, is periodic, isn't it? On the first day of the week. Does every week have a first day? Mm-hmm. Is today the first day of the week? Then it's very personal. And I appreciated the comments last week of so many of you. This is very personal. Our culture is, here's what you're to give. No ifs, ands, buts, or wherefores. If you're in good standing, this is what you give. Now, let each one of you lay something aside. That's rather personal, isn't it? Now, wife and I have done it both ways. We've been in a congregation where they thought that meant everyone. So if I had an income, I would give out of it. The wife had an income, she would, so we'd do it. We both write a check. But then other congregations, if we're husband and wife, we have a joint account. Can we write one check? And would that still be what Harry and Mary decided to give? So we've done it that way. And incidentally, that's, so I can say amen to it. I'm not going to ask him to. But that's what we're doing here at Sanford. We write one check. Well, my wife does. And I forgot last week. And guess where the check was when I got home? It's still in my shirt pocket. Then I got to think about it. Well, one time out of all the Sundays we've been here or put in the plate or in the box, that wasn't bad. But, oh, that was humiliating. So I won't forget it. First thing I come in, I put it something in the box before class because I might take it home with me and not realize until I get home. But anyway, that's rather personal though, isn't it? It's provident, isn't it? As he may what? Give 10%? No, as he may prosper. I think I shared with you last week, one lady called and asked, you know, she tithed. We didn't. Well, she talked about 10%. And I said, well, do you realize some scholars, they put everything in the Old Testament together, and particularly the free will offering? Some of them would even advocate more like 27%. Complete silence. Should be used to them. You have to give 10%. A lot of difference between 27% and 10%. Well, I like the thought. As you prosper, who's prospered you? God. Now, Sanford needs to be liberal. But by that I mean Sanford needs to be liberal in giving. Now, some parts of our brotherhood, you don't use that word anymore. Okay? Maybe you like the word better. Sanford is to be generous. 10% plus in the old, new, as your God has prospered you. So, and then, now the Corinthians had said a year before, count us in. Paul is saying, okay, now liberally or generously give. It'll be embarrassing to all of us if we come and, oh, you wanted to be part of it, but you're not ready. So the last part of the verse reads, that there be no collections when I come. And when I come, whomever you approve by your letters, I will send to bear your gift to Jerusalem. Now, last week we said, I don't know who the brothers were with Paul. Now, one, and it does seem to fit the picture, it was Luke. But that is the New Testament, does Paul say? It was really Luke, or is the brother unnamed? So I'll leave him unnamed. Now, you already know I'm going to answer the question, what's the thorn in the flesh? Well, first of all, we will debate whose thorn was it. And that was even members of the church. Was it Paul or someone else? I believe it was Paul's thorn. I don't know what it was. I'm going to find it interesting what you say. And then I know what over the years people have said. But does the book really say? I graduated many years ago from Lipscomb. And I thought, well, you had to have an answer for every question. Now, don't be surprised to say, I don't know. If you know and have found it, share it with me. And if I've overlooked it, I'll share it. I'll ask Neil And Brian, let me have a little of your time, because I want to say, hey, I missed this. I was wrong. Here's what the book really says, and I hope that will help you. So I'll be willing to do that. Now, it's not easy. We're never wrong, are we? If you're not careful, but we are. But if it is fitting, verse 4, that I go also, they will go with me. And really, Paul did go with them, didn't he? Okay, so. It's 1 Corinthians 16, 1 through 4, a reflection of the background that we're studying in chapters 8 and 9. Now, let's go to the Roman letter. Chapter 15, it's getting near the close of the letter, isn't it? Save time. Let's begin at verse 25 and go through verse 31. But now I am going to what city?
Jerusalem.
To minister to the saints. That would be the saints in Judea and Jerusalem, wouldn't it? For it pleased those from Macedonia and Achaia, that would be include Corinth, wouldn't it? To make a certain contribution for the poor among the saints who are in Jerusalem. It pleased them indeed, and they are their debtors. For if the Gentiles, now more in Corinth were Gentile than Jewish, weren't they? And even when you think about Philippi and Thessalonica and Berea, were they more Gentile than Jewish? And remember my thought last week, if Christ could bring in the first century the Jew and Gentile together, he can bring anyone together, whatever terms we want to use, couldn't he?
Amen.
So think about that. How are people divided today? And how can Christ bring them together? Verse 27. It pleased them indeed, and they are their debtors. We don't like that word, do we? I'm in debt to others. I'm a debtor. For if the Gentiles, and you're looking at a Gentile, aren't you? For if the Gentiles have been partakers of their spiritual things, their duty is also to minister them in what kind of things?
Material.
And isn't that what Paul's doing? Now remember, he was a Jew. He knew the Old Testament. And then, I don't know all the ifs, ands, buts, and wherefore, but he was guided by the Holy Spirit. But yet, that was Paul, wasn't it? And that's evident. And as I went back to 1 Corinthians, it's there. Not as prominent like in 2 Corinthians, but it's there. Now, we put our emphasis on how Paul answered some of the questions in 1 Corinthians. So, but let's continue the reading. Verse 28. Therefore, when I have performed this, isn't that what we're studying? 2 Corinthians chapters 8 and 9. How Corinth was going to be part of it. Therefore, when I have performed this and have sealed to them this fruit, I shall go by way of you. Where did Paul want to go?
To Spain.
But I know that when I come to you, I shall come in the fullness of the blessing of the gospel of Christ. Now I beg you, brethren, through the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember, that's Paul. And through the love of the Spirit, that you strive together with me in prayers to God for me, that I may be delivered from those in Judea who do not believe. Wonder how the Jews in Jerusalem are going to accept this gift from Gentiles in Greece. Paul didn't know, did he? So he said, pray for me that their reaction will be receptive, be positive rather than negative. That I may be delivered from those in Judea who do not believe. And that my service to Jerusalem may be acceptable to the saints. Now, I like the way the chapter closes, verse 33. Now the God of peace be with you all. Amen. My wife and I, we like the Olympics. And I will say the French did a real good job in their open. The terrorists still altered their transportation system somewhat, didn't they? They couldn't control that. And it affected many, many people. But I still... I think I shared, when the American flag goes up and they play the Star Spangled Banner because an American either won the gold, the silver, or the bronze, I still get goosebumps. Hey, that's someone from America, the United States of America, that did that. Now, I'd be the first to say that they had trained for years for it, hadn't they? And I find it interesting, in a split second, everything's perfect, or they could make a big mistake, couldn't they? And then what do the commentators talk about? Oh, the mistake they made. Now, if they hadn't made the mistake, they'd have been really in contention. But that's all. I was impressed how the athletes from all over the world were emphasizing peace. Been in this book all along, hasn't it? God of peace. The Messiah will be a Prince of Peace. Gospel of peace. You can be at peace with God, with others, with yourself. My first reaction is, hey, that's been in the book all along. Nothing new. Now, I'm for peace. But I still will say, and this will date me, who started the war in the Middle East? Who started it? Did those tunnels happen overnight? Do you suppose some in Gaza knew about those tunnels? And the philosophy of some of their brethren? They don't like Israel? So, now, I think it's tragic. You know, 1,000+ Israelis, and then now they talk about 39,000 in Gaza. 1,000 would have been enough. What about 39,000? Well, now, I'll just say this, and that's enough said on that subject. We talk about North Korea. The West should have done something long before now about North Korea if there's a problem. If there's a problem in the Middle East, both sides, they should have solved it long ago. between Israel and the Palestinians. So think about that. Is it time for us, as Paul would say, close your mouth and act on it? Do something about it. You've done well about your intention and your words. Now do something about it. And be ready when we come.
Okay.
Let's go back to the book of Acts. And I like the latter part of the book of Acts. And I still agree with those scholars that say, well, Luke wrote Acts to first say the apostles were not a threat to the Roman Empire. And for the first part of the book, that would be Peter. The last part of the book, that would be Paul. They were no. But who put them to death? The Roman Empire did. Secular history says, since Paul was a Roman citizen, they couldn't crucify him, but they cut his head off. And I'm sure you've heard. For Peter, crucify me head down. I don't want to be crucified like Jesus was. And recently I did some reading, and I'm just taking their word for it, that first of all, they killed Peter's wife. And then they crucified Peter. I'm not going to ask for a show of hands. But for the men here, if they killed your wife first, you say, oh, so what? I think you'd be really upset.
Yeah.
I wonder what, if that's true, that Mrs. Peter said to her husband. She knew they're going to kill me and they're going to crucify my husband. I wonder what she said. And I've often wondered, as we put everything together, the resurrected Jesus appeared to Cephas or Simon Peter, didn't he? Wonder what they talked about. Ever thought of that? Peter drew his sword and was ready to defend Jesus. Even cut off the ear of the high priest's servant. And Jesus said, put your sword up. Heal the servant. And he said, who are you looking for? We sometimes think he could have called 10,000 angels. I still remember what one angel, one night, with crack 185,000 Assyrian troops, what one angel was able to do. What could Jesus have done with 10,000? Really, it'd been more than that. But let's just say it was 10,000 angels. Did he have the power? What about the purpose? Why is he on that cross? So, aren't you glad purpose won over power? Okay, in Acts chapter 24, I'm just going to read verse 17, then I know our time is almost up. Now after many years, I came to bring alms and offerings to my nation. Was that the collection he took up among the Gentiles? He's back in the Holy Land. So, think about that. He not only talked about it and wrote about it, but he did something about it, didn't he? So, okay. Keep that in mind, and then I'll close. I've been emphasizing, sometimes it's easier than others, but one thing about God in every chapter, and then one thing as you think about how you're to live. So let me get 2 Corinthians. For chapter 8, I would go with verse 9. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that you through his poverty might be rich. And so I picked up from this chapter, hey, Harry, watch your example. Be concerned about your example. Isn't that one of many lessons for you as well? So, in our chapter today, and I barely heard that, chapter 9, I would go, of course I've heard all my life, verses 6 and 7, but I like verse 8. And God is what? Able. He's powerful enough to do what he wants to do. And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you always having all sufficiency in all things may have a little and abundance for every good work. So I'll try to remember God provides. And he's able to provide. Now, in our chapter, and then we'll close on this thought, I need to watch my giving, don't I? I need to be concerned about what I have decided to give and what we put in the contribution here at Center. So, good to have all of you. I went over a minute, but
that's okay.